Just in case you hadn't noticed, I'm not Kevin. Although we do have similar haircuts. But aside of that, I'm probably going to have to... yeah, good point. I'm probably going to have to talk to Dustin and say he's got to, you know, man up there a little bit, get a different haircut so he fits in. First of all, we are not going to be in Luke tonight either. It's not quite a topical study, but kind of topical. That very loosely put it's occupy until he comes. I mean, and that's a very loose title for that. But first, I want to just say thank you to all you for being a part of this congregation. I mean, this is my family. We live in very troubled times, and there's a lot of things going on that I don't understand. And if you would have told me 20 years ago that we would be where we're at right now, I would have bet the grocery money against that. You know, I could not see any possible way that we could get to this point this fast, but we have. And I want to say thank you to the members of the congregation, because without the congregation, I would probably get very despondent over the things the way they are and stuff. And I come here, you know, Wednesday nights and Sundays and stuff, and I see all of you, and this is my family, you know. And I'm lifted up according to that, and I'm very encouraged by the people here. And I depend upon that. You know, sometimes, I mean, there's some people that I don't even talk to or whatever, but I can see them across the room and they bless me just being here, you know, and so I just want to say thank you. Now, this is probably the last time that I'm going to be behind the pulpit, just because of between Kevin and Dustin. I mean, there isn't any, I don't think there's anything for me to fill in on, anyway. But we'll just take that as it comes, you know. So as we go, I want to start off with an analogy. Actually, I read it on social media originally, and I've shared it with some of you, and I want to share it with the rest of you. It's just been such a blessing to me. I mean, there was this doctor, and he was witnessing to one of his patients, an older man who was getting on in life and trying to lead him to the Lord, you know. And the guy said, "Well, what is heaven like?" And the doctor said, "Well, the Bible doesn't speak a great deal, you know, about what heaven is like, and we don't know in detail a lot of those things." And and the guy says, "Well, you know, I don't know. You know, I mean, this thing, you know, you don't even know what heaven's like. You know, why should I aspire to it?" And stuff like that. And about that time, the doctor had brought his dog to work with him. And the doctor scratched at the door of the examination room.
The dog scratched.
What did I say? The doctor and the patient were in the room, and the dog scratched on the door. And the doctor said to the patient, he said, "You know," he said, "that dog has never been in this room. He doesn't know what's in this room. All he knows is that he hears his master, and he wants to come in to be with his master." And I think that's the way it is with us. You know, we just want to be with the master. You know, it is definitely time. Do I still have my Bible over there?
Yes.
That's going to be a little bit of a strain. I'm not that good at memorizing. You can turn to Habakkuk. That is, I think, the fifth book in the Minor Prophets from the end of the Old Testament. I think fourth or fifth. Now, you should be able to get there before me, because pages of my Bible stick together, and sometimes it takes me a long time to get to places. That probably doesn't help me. Habakkuk Is everybody there? Figures that I would be the last one. Okay, more and more, I mean, the book of Habakkuk is kind of resembles my prayers as of late. And Habakkuk was given at a time before the Babylonians invaded Judah and took them into captivity. Okay, so a lot of what he was talking about here was the Babylonians. Okay, but we'll start off and we're going to read quite a bit. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, the Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence! If you will not save, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. This is the Lord responding to Habakkuk. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and nasty nation. Now, the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, okay? And, I mean, as we look at the world scene today, I mean, oftentimes the globalist view is referred to as Babylon, you know, the whore of Babylon, you know, going forth. And so I think this also pertains to us. You know, that's one of those things. There's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that are multiple fulfillments of that prophecy. And I think this, at least for me, falls into that. Going on in verse 6, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Now, I don't know what the difference between an evening wolf and a daytime wolf is, but, you know, must be some difference. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, and they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. Now, especially as you read these things, if you relate those things to the world powers and the globalists, I mean, you can definitely fit that in, you know, in going there. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. And why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? And I know, at least for myself, and I think for some of you too, I mean, you've cried out these same things. You know, oh Lord, why are you holding still, you know, and allowing, you know, all this evil and stuff that we see, you know, that is overpowering, and it's like waves from the ocean, you know, that just keeps coming and coming and coming and breaking down, and sometimes it can be overwhelming. In verse 15, to go on, they take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may rush who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, It will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay, and now that you got familiar with Habakkuk, let's go to Ephesians. And you should get there before me. Oh, what do you know? Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Are we living in an evil day? And having done all, to stand. Okay, the question there is, have we done all? And are we standing? Sometimes I look at myself and I don't know. I'm not sure. You know, but that's called upon to each of us to take that. And having done all, so is there something else to do? Is there something else that is in front of us? And having that to stand. Going on in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. It's real interesting, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with that passage. I mean, to put on the full armor of God, you know, and going forth. We get to this point. Have you noticed anything special about this? All the weaponry that are alluded to here are defensive weapons. I mean, there isn't that one. The next one is the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, so there's no guessing there. I mean, we know that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Okay, and how did Jesus reply when he was in the wilderness tempted by Satan? He replied by using the Word of God. I mean, that was his answer. It was not something that came from him. It was not him affecting the argument. You know, it was, thus saith the Lord, you know, that was laid out there. And that should be our argument too. You know, and obviously the more we know the Word, the more we can use the Word, you know, in like manner. Not only for the benefit of the conflict that's there, but for the benefit of us. You know, that we are there. Because whatever I say, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but whatever God says is right, is true, and can be taken, you know, accordingly. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And this is one of the things why it's so important for us to gather together, to all be here together, you know, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to build each other up. You know, in sheep, you know, when they're out, the wolves go after the ones that are separated, the ones that are by themselves and stuff. And that's the temptations of, okay, the flesh, blood, and principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness are our enemies. You know, a lot of the, you know, we see the people of today, you know, and stuff, and we say, this person is an evil person, this is an evil person, and that obviously is mostly the case, you know, but they aren't the real enemy. The real enemy is who is behind those people. You know, who are they making allegiance to and stuff. And when we were first, by the way, yesterday was our 43rd wedding anniversary, so we're not going to catch up with Don and Mary. We're pretty sure of that. But anyways, when we were first saved, one of the things that we did, we went to Basic Life Conflict Seminar. Actually, we went to several of them, both basic and the advanced. And has anybody been to any of those? One? Okay. And you know, I mean, it's a very intense time, and there's a lot of stuff going forth, and we learned an awful lot at that seminar. One of the tactics that we learned at that time was a tactic of your temptations and stuff. So picture in your mind, if you will, and keeping this verse in mind, you know, that we deal with the powers and principalities. Okay. In your mind, think of the person who would do the most harm to the kingdom of Satan if they were to get saved. Just to be quiet. I mean, just think in your head of that person. Does somebody come to mind, you know, accordingly? So every time you're tempted, pray for the salvation of that person. And after a while, and prayers avail much, and after a while, Satan will stop tempting you if you're honest with that and respond accordingly. Let's go to, I told you you were going to be all over the place, right? Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Actually, we're going to talk about this, but we're not going to read it because time is slipping away. We've got a lot of stuff to go over. One of the things that we know about Noah, okay, that he was called to build the ark, right? And he spent 120 years building it. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, he's in the middle of the desert in a place where it's never rained. There are no oceans. You know, there may be a few lakes and stuff. And Noah's building this boat that's basically the size of a World War II aircraft carrier. You know, I mean, it's huge. And he's spending 120 years doing it. You don't think that his neighbors thought he was pretty strange? I mean, I think, Noah, what are you doing? You know, working on that. You've been working on that a long time, you know. We thought it took a long time to get to retirement age, you know. 120 years. But, you know, I mean, the world probably looks at us very similar way. I mean, we're looking forward to a time when a bunch of us are going to hear a trumpet call and the shout of an archangel, and we're going to be gone. You know, that's never happened before. I mean, that sounds really mysterious and strange, you know, to the rest of the world. I mean, and with us looking at that accordingly, I mean, and they must think we're absolutely nuts, you know, to be thinking accordingly. I mean, we take it for granted because that's just part of our psyche, you know, it's this thing. I mean, you know, that trumpet blast may sound before I'm done with this message, you know, so. That's right. Okay, so we go on according to, now let's go to, and I encourage you to read that over, Genesis chapter 6, Noah was doing there. But that was a really strange thing, you know, that they were doing. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17. If nothing else, you're going to get taught pretty good on where all the different books are in the Bible. Okay, chapter 17. Okay, this is the story of David and Goliath. Let's go to verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Okay, so he is speaking out with authority to the king there, to Saul, that David is going to march out against Goliath. Okay, and verse 37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Okay, so David was going to go forth with what his learning was, what he was enabled with, what his background was, you know, the set of his shepherding. He'd taken on lions and bears and stuff and been successful. But it was because God was with him, right? And he was going to go accordingly. So let's go to verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come with me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." And David was steadfast, that he was going to be steadfast for the Lord. And the Lord, and he was having faith, you know, that the Lord was going to come through. David had no business fighting Goliath. Goliath was a big guy, and David was a young boy. And Goliath had all the weaponry and stuff that was there. But David had faith that he had something better. He had the Lord, you know, going forward, then he was going to stand accordingly. Now, okay, let's go back in the Bible to Exodus, chapter 14. Now this is the account of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Okay, an account that you're all very familiar with. In the start of verse 14, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephron. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-Heroth, before Baal-Zephron. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Okay, one of the things you take from here, the Israelites were not going on a straight jaunt. I mean, had they gone directly to the promised land, it was a much different route. But God had a different plan in mind. And we've got to remember that sometimes God has a different plan in mind than we do. You know, going accordingly. He sees the whole picture. We only see a little slice, you know, going forward. I mean, when Moses went to Egypt, he said, "Okay, let my people go. Let us go into the wilderness and worship the Lord." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't do that for any of it. And, you know, the people of Israel saw the plagues come, you know, the water turning to blood, and the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the hail and all the different things going forward. And they only knew, they saw that, you know, going on, and they saw the power of the Lord. But they also saw, you know, the thing was, the Egyptians' response was, "Oh, as a result, you've got time to bellyache, so make your bricks without straw. Get your own straw." You know, and so things got harder. And for us, sometimes things get harder. You know, the God tells us to do something, to go some way, and to occupy until he comes, okay, to be ready. But sometimes things get harder, and that's leading up to something. And that was true with the people of Israel. I mean, finally, the death of the firstborn, and they went out accordingly and left Egypt, and they went along the way. But God says, "Okay, turn here, turn to the right, and go down the Sinai Peninsula, you know, a long ways, and follow the road out to Nueva Beach." And that was not the way to go. But God had something in mind. He told Moses, "You were to do this," and Moses did it. He didn't tell Moses why. And the people complained. They said, you know, once they saw the Egyptians there with their chariots and their horses and all the cavalry and the armies there, they got all upset. Do we do that sometimes? When we see the armies of Pharaoh, the powers of and the principalities gathering against us, do we complain, "Lord, why did you lead us here, you know, where we are out? You know, were there no graves in Egypt, you know, that you were going to do so for?" And so the people called out, okay, as the Lord had an option there. He told Moses, "Okay, why are you bandying with these people? I mean, stretch your rod out towards the sea," and divided the Red Sea to dry land. And the people walked over, you know, on dry land. But as they got out through the end of the night, okay, just at that time, Pharaoh's army decided to chase them. Now, the Red Sea is really long. I mean, we're talking lots of miles, you know, going accordingly. And God said to Moses, "Okay, put your staff towards the sea." And the water came back and did away with Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh and his army, and as God had planned. You know, God was going to continue the judgment against Egypt accordingly, but the people had to listen and go to that. Now let's compare that and go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel is the last of the major prophets, right after Ezekiel. Okay, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and his width 6 cubits. By the way, that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura and the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nation, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Okay, you all are very familiar with that account, you know, going forward. So the question is, to us, is how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like the children of Judea that were there, children of Israel that were ready to cross the Red Sea, crying, complaining to God? You know, were there no graves in Egypt? We had to come out and die in the wilderness, or are we going to respond, you know, accordingly, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Our God is able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, let you know, we're not going to bow to your gods or bow to your image that you have set up. We're steadfast accordingly going to do that. And what is our response going to be? I mean, that kind of is the globalists have said that we're supposed to do certain things. We're supposed to give up our rights and stuff in this country. And we're supposed to give up worshiping and stuff like that. They've tried that on a few occasions, and they will undoubtedly try that again in the future. You know, what is our response going to be? Are we going to moan and whine? You know, or are we going to say, absolutely not? that we serve God, you know, accordingly, going on there. Okay, we're getting a little short on time here. I'm going to try to go a little faster. Okay, in Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 14, and you can go there or not go there. I'm just going to relate the story or the account going there. The king of Judah is Ahaz. Okay, Ahaz was a very bad king. Not as bad as Ahab, but really bad. I mean, even had his children pass through the fire. I mean, worshipped idols and stuff and was a Baal worshiper accordingly. And they were oppressed by one of the neighboring nations. And God said, you don't have to worry about that. And to prove that my word is true, you ask anything. Ask anything for a sign, and I will do it no matter what it is. And he said, you know, I will not test the Lord my God. Okay, now that sounds really good, right? Only he didn't mean it that way. He meant, I'm not going to entertain any evidence whatsoever that God is a true God. You know, I'm going to continue to worship my idols and stuff like that accordingly. And God said, okay, then I'll give you a sign. The virgin shall give birth, and his name shall be Emmanuel. You know, now that didn't happen until, you know, several hundred years, about 800 years after Ahaz's life, you know, when Jesus came in the flesh, accordingly. If I may, I would like to quote a pastor from Virginia about 250 years ago, almost 250 years ago. And he said, peace, peace, the gentlemen cry. But there is no peace. The next gale that blows from the north shall bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Why stand we here idle? Why do we nothing? What is it these men would have? What do they want? Is life so dear or peace so sweet that it may be bought at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now, he was able to make a very bold statement, you know, at a time that if they were unsuccessful in the revolution at that time, he was dead. I mean, what he did was treason. Okay, and he stood up. And he was able to make that bold statement based upon a temporary liberty. Are we willing to make that same statement for an eternal liberty? Are we scratching at the door because our master is inside? You know, are we going forward on that? In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, and you shall be free indeed. You know, if we follow him, what's going to us is going to be perfect freedom, eternal freedom. You know, that's going on as a result of what he is giving us. In Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Because he's done all the work, right? I mean, he's done everything. We are going to be there in perfect righteousness because of what he has done. Not our righteousness, which we wouldn't make it into heaven at all. You know, but his righteousness. That just absolutely takes words out of away from me. You know, when I think of his righteousness, and me possessing that, I mean, and possessing it totally by his work, not mine, and going on. And in John chapter 19, verse 15, the people of Israel cried out, this is when Jesus was before Pilate, and the people wanted to crucify him. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And this man told people not to pay the taxes. So what should we say? We have no king but Jesus. Let me hear that again. A little louder. Amen. And let's remember that as we go forward each day. We have no king but Jesus. Jesus is going to provide us the way, you know, as we go forward. Oh Lord, we ask for your blessing upon every heart that's here today and every member of the congregation of Calvary Church, Lord. Oh Lord, keep them safe in this upcoming uncertain and trying time. Oh Lord, and you can do so. Oh Lord, help us to have faith in you and to look to you in all things and to hear diligently your voice and follow without hesitation your commands accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
This song's from Mark 10.
If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all.
If you want to be great
in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all.
If you want to
be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all.
One more time.
If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all.
If you want
to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all.
Learn to be the servant of all.
Learn to be the servant of all.
If you want to
be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all.
Praise God, and we thank the worship team, doing a great job as always, you know, accordingly. And we have no king but Jesus, right? Amen. That's right. May all of you have a joyous night and a special time, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Amen.